Well, it is such a joy to be in church, to worship with other believers, to experience the presence of God, to see young ones prayed over and families dedicating their families to the Lord. I'm just telling you, I think we got a lot of good things in front of us. Amen. A lot of good days and good times in front of us as a church and as the body of Christ. And I know we live in a day and age where people want to get upset and mad and disturbed over everything, but I think it's important to keep our eyes on Jesus. Amen. Nothing's catching him by surprise. He knows it all from the beginning, from the end. And we're in this special part of history, and I'm glad to be part of it. And I'm ready to do my part. How about you? Amen. Praise God. We're in a series right now called Saved, Now What? And we're looking at basically what comes after salvation, and we're in week 11 of this, and so I can't catch you up if you've missed them all, but they're all on YouTube. They're on our website. You can get caught up. It's a great series just studying the things that come after salvation, but we've really talked about three things. One is our sanctification process, which is this is us becoming more like Christ, more and more and more like Christ. And the second one we talked about is love. Loving God, loving our neighbor. Jesus said this was the greatest commandment. And now, three, we've been talking about spreading the kingdom of God. And we started talking about specifically the importance of how the kingdom of God has to spread in you first. That's where the kingdom begins. When you become saved, you become a child of God, you become a new creation in Christ, the kingdom of God begins to spread out of you. What the inward reality of what happened in you begins to spread outward, affecting your life. In other words, that's what the scripture calls fruit. And so the salvation that occurred on the inside of us begins to work its way out. It affects our mind. It affects our mentality. It affects the way that we think. It affects the way that we speak. It affects the way that we treat our wife and our kids or our husband if you're a woman. It affects our relationships. It affects our behavior. So much to the point that many writers in the New Testament say, if I don't see the kingdom out here, I don't believe that it's happened in here. That's how powerful it is. In other words, even back when the scriptures were being written, it was such a point to say, don't tell me that the kingdom is alive and well in here, but I don't see any evidence on the outside. That's not a fact. You're living in deception if that's the case. Now, you might be at the very, very beginning of the sanctification. You may have just got saved last week, right? It takes time for the kingdom to spread. That's fine. But overall, we need to see with our eyes, we need to see a change in your life, in your behavior. Those changes cannot purchase your salvation, but if the salvation is real and it's there, we're going to see them with our eyes. Amen. That's the message of Scripture. So the kingdom starts here and it spreads its way outward. It goes beyond our personal lives and then it goes into our family members. It goes, if you're married, it goes, you see it in your spouse and in your marriage. You see it with your children. You see it with your extended family. The kingdom works its way out, impacting all the lives that are around you and closest to you. And then it goes out from there, and it begins to affect your friendships. It begins to affect your acquaintances. It begins to affect your coworkers. We're talking about the kingdom spreading. Why? Because in Matthew 13, this is what Jesus told us. He told us this was how the kingdom works. Says he put another parable before them saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed. That means it starts very small. That a man took and he sowed in his field. You are that field. The kingdom, that the seed of the kingdom was sown in your life, the field of your life. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree so that the birds of the air come and make its nest in it. In other words, others are now being affected by the seed that was planted in you. It grows to the point that it becomes a tree. And it says even little birds are coming and making their nest and squirrels are playing in the tree. Why? Because you planted that seed in you. And that the kingdom grew so much that it created a structure that was literally supporting other people. And this is what the kingdom's all about. And I tell you, as I look across this church, man, I love. I said it this morning, but I love seeing whole families serve God. I love seeing dad in the pew, mom, the kids, and then sometimes we get grandparents coming. Some of y'all have 25 or 30 people here, the whole family just coming, serving God all together. It is a beautiful thing. It's the power of the kingdom. So I want to talk, though, this is kind of what we've talked about so far is kind of what happens naturally if the kingdom is alive and well on the inside of you. In other words, if the kingdom is alive and well on the inside of you, it's going to spread out in you. It's going to spread out in your marriage. It's going to spread out in your family. It's going to spread out in your immediate relationship. That's just going to happen by default. You almost don't even have to try it because it's real, it's genuine, authentic. It's going to work its way out almost by default. But what I want to talk about this morning is spreading the kingdom beyond that and being a little bit more intentional with spreading the kingdom in the world around us, because this is also a part of the kingdom of God. I want to begin this morning just giving you a couple things that you need to do in order to let the kingdom spread through your life beyond just your family and your acquaintances. And number one thing that we all have to do is we have to accept the assignment. We've been given an assignment by God, by Jesus, multiple places. We read, of course, in the Gospels, the Great Commission that we call it, where he says what? Go where? Into all the world. Go into all the world proclaiming this gospel. You could say spreading this kingdom, making disciples. So it's not called to just stay within our four and no more, you know, our little family. It is called to be carried beyond that. And each of us have a part in it. And what I would challenge you to do this morning, because through a sermon like this, what are we really after? You know, am I really after that everyone would leave this morning and just radically change their life, upend how they live life, how they do life, and just, you know, become an evangelist on the street? No. But what would happen if we all just improved in this a little bit? There's a lot of people in here this morning. I mean, what if we all just became more focused, just say 10%? On spreading the kingdom of the Lord around us in our area where God places us, well, it would make a massive difference. That's just our church. What if every church in the city was doing that? So you see, it can happen very, very quickly. It's the power of multiplication, which is a kingdom principle. But the first thing you have to do is you have to accept the assignment. Some of us, let's be honest, some of us have not accepted this assignment. Some of us have been completely content leaving that assignment to other Christians. In other words, we see those among us that maybe are on fire for God, or they've got a powerful speaking gift, or they're very outgoing. You know, they're very extroverted. And we say those are the people that are suited, you know, for spreading the kingdom. And they've accepted the assignment. I can tell they've accepted the assignment, but not me. And we begin immediately to disqualify ourselves for different reasons. And we begin to go, well, I'm not very outgoing. Well, I haven't been saved that long. And we begin with the excuses. And before you know it, you have a very large group of people that have excused themselves from the assignment. But how many of you know that every one of us, every single Christian, is expected to fulfill this assignment by God? There's not one of us that get to excuse ourselves from this assignment. That mentality. You know, I've made a joke about this before, but I heard this statement somewhere, and it just stuck with me, and I see its application in so many things. But somebody said the quickest way to starve a dog is to make it three or four people's responsibility. In other words, you know, we live in a family, we've got a pet. Whose job is it to feed the dog? Well, all of us, you know, we'll just kind of all do it. Well, everybody thinks the other person's done it. And so the quickest way to starve the dog is we'll make it everybody's responsibility. And that mentality can take over in the church because we think, well, people are doing this, right? You know, Pastor Josh in One Life and the people on staff, they're those real strong Christians, you know, they're doing this, right? It's getting done, right? That's not how it works. You have to accept the assignment. You have to accept the assignment for your life personally. If you're going to do one thing this morning, that would be it. It would be just before God to say, you know what? I've realized that I've kind of laid this down and not picked it up, but I'm going to accept the assignment this morning. Acts 1:8, Jesus tells the disciples before he leaves to return to heaven, he says, but you will receive power. Acts 1:8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. What is that power for? That power is to do exactly what we're talking about. If you've been saved and you've received the Holy Spirit, then you have received power to accomplish this mission. Well, it would be very wrong if you've received power, but you haven't picked up the assignment. I mean, the whole purpose of receiving the power was for what? He says it right here. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. You will receive power and you will be my witnesses. You see, the power is to be the witness. You will be my witnesses where? In Jerusalem, that was the city they were living in. In all Judea, that was a little further out in Samaria. And then to the end of the earth. So it just begins to expand all the way beyond them. Power to do what? Be my witnesses. Now I want to talk for just a moment about what a witness is. And let me pause and say this, because as we start talking about this message, people get real nervous. I used to be one of them. Because when people would start talking about a message like this, I don't know why this was, but my mind went to those weird people that they're like on a box and they got a sign, you know, or maybe like a sandwich board that says the end of the world is coming, you know, and you gotta be one of those people that's like shouting at people and you're like a modern day John the Baptist, your hair's all grown out and curly and, you know, eating weird stuff and all of that. Okay, that's, I don't think, what God expects of you. I think he expects something way more simple and actually way more powerful than that. And it is simply this, just to be a witness. Do you know what a witness is? It's very simple. It's just a person that tells what they've seen, heard, or experienced. In other words, if you left here today and a reporter caught you outside and they said, hey, what happened in there this morning? You could be a witness. Right? You could just say exactly what happened. You say, well, about 10 o'clock, countdown started, 3 minutes. Band went up, sang a song, had baby dedication. In other words, you'd go and you would just begin to tell what you experienced. Is there any reason to be ashamed in what you've experienced? And this is the part that gets me, is people are ashamed sometimes to tell about Jesus. Hey, you're supposed to just be telling what you've experienced. This is just your experience. It's like, I've had this happen many times where somebody says, oh, I went to this restaurant, it was horrible. You know, I ate this, the food was terrible. I'm never going back there. And I'm thinking, I love that place. Well, I went there. I thought the food was good. Well, we have two different witnesses. Are either of them wrong? Should either person be ashamed of what they experienced? No, I'm not going to be ashamed of what I experienced just because you said you didn't like it. That was your experience. Well, my experience was totally different. I witnessed something different than what you did. And actually, both can paint a picture, right? So you shouldn't be ashamed as believers. We should not be ashamed of what we've experienced. I mean, my goodness, how many of you have experienced something? How many of you experienced the power of God in your life? How many of you experienced the power that Jesus makes? How many of you experienced the power that church makes? How many of you experienced the power that the Word of God makes in your life? Well, guess what? You're called to be a witness to that. You're called to be a witness to that. And you say, well, I don't know if people want to hear it. Well, I'll tell you, just like the apostles said, they said, let me ask you, is it right that we would fear God or fear man? Which is better? Because if I got to be afraid of what somebody thinks, I'm going to be afraid of what God thinks, not a person. Right? Now, there's wisdom in how to do this. I'm not telling you to, and I don't do this. You know, I'm not a pushy person. I don't go out and just, I'm not just forcing the gospel down people's throat that don't want it. Trust me, I'm not that kind of person. But when I do look for opportunities for the Holy Spirit to open the door, and if I'm talking to somebody who's hurting, or I'm talking to someone who's struggling, and I have the answer because I'm a witness to it, I've experienced the power of it in my own life, I'm not going to sit there and not tell you what I've experienced. I'm not going to sit there and not be a witness to you about what I've experienced. That's selfish. That's very self-focused. So number one thing we can do is pick up the assignment and go every day that I live my life, I don't care what you do. I don't care if you're a plumber. I don't care if you're an electrician. I don't care if you're a carpenter. I don't care if you're a pastor. I don't care if you're a stay-at-home mom. It makes no difference what you are. You can pick up this assignment. And those who are faithful to pick up the assignment, watch how God begins to use you as a tool in the kingdom of God. Because I'm going to tell you, he doesn't have as many as you think he has. As a matter of fact, it was Jesus that said, the harvest is plentiful. The problem is, I don't have a lot of laborers. I don't have a lot of laborers that have picked up the assignment that are willing to spread the gospel everywhere that they go and really just be on assignment. I have whole days, you know, that pass thing and maybe weeks that pass where I don't go through that door. I don't necessarily share the gospel with someone, But I'm on assignment. I'm ready, as the scripture says, in season and out of season. And when a moment comes up, you know, it's, of course, I'm going to admit it's way easier for me, because the opportunity comes up a lot more than it probably does with you by this one simple question. So what do you do for a living? Well, there's the door, you know. I want to go through it. You know, it's pretty easy for me. I got to admit, I get a lot of opportunities to do it. But still, if we're on assignment and we're looking for those opportunities, man, we can share the gospel of Jesus Christ simply by this, just testifying to the goodness of God in our life. You know, if somebody's struggling and they're hurting, maybe they're hurting in their marriage, or they're struggling with their kids. You know, they got one of their kids. This is common. This is what you hear a lot, right? People struggling in their marriage, or, man, one of my kids isn't doing good. Are you a testament? Are you a witness to be able to say, listen, I know you're going through a hard time. I want to just tell you what God did in my life. God, when I gave my life to Jesus, it affected my marriage. I started praying for my kids, and this is what God did in the life of my kids. You're not forcing anything. You're just witnessing to a fact that occurred in your life. That's what a witness is. And I love that he uses that word witness. You're going to be shocked to find out what the Greek word is for the word witness. It was a legal term. And the Greek word that is used here for witness is the word martis, is where we get our word martyr. And the reason that it turned into the word martyr is because in that day and age, they found out very quickly that a faithful witness is actually dangerous. It's actually very dangerous. In this day and age, it was very dangerous to be a faithful witness to what you had experienced. Is that by telling the truth and by being honest, it could potentially cost you your life. That's not really a reality that we are facing in this day and age, although we just recently experienced something with Charlie Kirk. Not that Charlie Kirk is he's a political figure, but more than that, he was a Christian. And a lot of the things that he was testifying against or about, they were in alignment with the Word of God. And he was killed for that. And some say he was martyred for that. That may be true. I think in the realest sense of the word, it's true, because he was witnessing about something and then it cost him his life. So most of us aren't going to face that. But here's what I have learned, is that being a witness is usually going to cost you something. I could say this. I think I can confidently say being a witness is always going to cost you something. It might be very small. It might be so small that literally what it's costing you is just your comfort. Right? Might make the conversation just a little bit uncomfortable. How many of you would say, when you look at the price that it could cost you, that would be worth paying that price? Okay, it could cost you ridicule. It could cost you, you know, respect, maybe. Maybe someone doesn't respect you because they hear, oh, you believe all that. Who knows what? The bottom line is that being a witness is and can cost you. Even in modern day, this is an issue with our legal system. You know, especially in other countries with like the drug cartel and things like this. And we've seen it and even in our country with the mafia back in the day, where if you were a witness to a trial, that your life was in danger. And many people did not want to witness. Why? Because I could lose my life over this. I don't want to testify. Yes, I saw what happened, but I don't want to testify because it's dangerous and it can cost my life. I think a lot of Christians have been silenced by a similar fear, but it's not fear for their life. They're not afraid for their life, but they love their comfort. And they don't like ruffling people's feathers, and they don't like that uncomfortableness of engaging a person in a conversation like that. Well, I'll say this. What you've experienced is too powerful to be silent on. And God is too good, and the price that he paid is too high for us to just go, well, I guess I'm not going to talk about that. You know, I'm not going to bring that. I'm going to leave that to somebody else. Well, I don't think that's a very effective way to do that. Amen. So being a witness is always going to cost you something. And I'll say that being a Christian is going to cost you something. I mean, read the Gospels. You know, people say salvation is free, and it's free in this sense that Jesus was the one who purchased it. But Jesus was very clear that being a disciple was going to cost you everything. He was very clear that being a disciple meant you had to lay down the old you. The old you, the word he uses, the old you needed to be crucified. That's a death. That's everything. Though you can't pay a higher price than that. When you follow Christ, there is a crucifixion that happens. The old you dies, is buried, and there's a new you resurrected to life. It's called the death, burial, and resurrection. Jesus did it first, and then we follow him in that. That's why he turned to his disciples and he said, each of you, he said, I'm not the only one carrying the cross. I know y'all see me carrying the cross. He said, I'm not the only one carrying the cross. Each one of you have their own cross to bear. And what is the cross? It is a place of death. And what we die to is we die to our own motives, our own life, our own vision for our own life, our own plan, our plans for our own life, and yes, our comfort. And we die to that, and we become faithful witnesses for Christ. If everybody was doing this, this world would look totally different. Matter of fact, if just our church were doing this, our church would look totally different. So this is something that we can grow in this morning. Amen. This is something we can immediately put in practice. 2 Corinthians 5:18. Paul is writing about this topic. He says, all this is from God who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So this is a, Paul is very famous for this, of saying something that you could write an encyclopedia on in one simple statement. So his statement is, God, through Christ, reconciled us to himself. I mean, we could write entire volumes of books on that one statement of what Christ accomplished reconciling us to God, right? Then the second part, he said, and God gave us, that's me and you, the ministry of reconciliation. What does that mean? Well, it means God did the hard part. He did the heavy lifting. He did the part that man couldn't do. He paid the price that man couldn't pay. He reconciled those who were enemies of God and brought them into sonship and friendship with God. Man could never do that. So that's the ministry of reconciliation. He did that. He did the hard part. But then it says that he gave to you the ministry of actually carrying that message that will reconcile people to God. So the work's been done. But you and me have an assignment to go bring people to that reconciliation process and literally reconcile them to God. In a sense, you are almost acting as mediator, bringing that person and saying, let me introduce you to the one that changed my life. That is the ministry of reconciliation. That's the assignment. And that's why I say the first thing we could do is pick up that assignment and realize I'm called to do this on a regular basis. Verse 19, that is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. That word entrust, I mean, that means that God gave us an assignment and he trusts you to fulfill it. I can't think of a more sobering thought that the work on the cross was complete in what he did. But then there's another part of it, reconciling people to God, that he left to us, put us in charge of. So he entrusted to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors. Everybody say ambassadors. Ambassadors. We are ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. You see, that's the message that we proclaim. We implore you, be reconciled to Christ. Where are you going to do this? Well, you're going to do it what we might would call your circle of influence. This is between you and God, and I do think that there are certain of us that are more gifted at this and called to do this than others. There's some people that might have what would be called like the gift or the ministry of evangelism, and that's a gift that they have. You know, for example, I'm called to be a pastor. Every Christian can pastor people, meaning love them, care for them, take care of them, but some people are called to that gift. Same thing with evangelism. Some people are just very gifted at this, very bold at this. So I'm not expecting you, I don't think God is expecting you to just go find a bunch of strangers and start telling them about the gospel. I think you should be on assignment and ready if God opens that door. But more than likely, the people that you're going to have the biggest impact on are the people who can observe your life and see the kingdom on the inside of you. people that are around you every day, and they can see the light of the gospel alive and well on the inside of you. And they look at your life and they go, there's something about this person. There's a joy that they carry. There's a hope that they carry. There's a faith that they carry. They're quick to forgive. They're kind. They're not self-serving. On and on. Seeing all the fruits of the Spirit at work in our life. And those people see the gospel in your life and be intrigued. And go, what is that? I want some of that. I need that in my life. Listen, don't be afraid to say amen. Glory to God. I receive it in Jesus' name. Thank you. Don't ever be embarrassed for saying amen. Sometimes I like to amen myself. Amen, Pastor. That was good. Glory to God. We have a ministry of reconciliation, and it's not a take it or leave it optional command. It is every Christian picks this up and does it. It's an assignment. Amen? Okay, so what strategies are we going to implore? What strategies are we graced to use? And this is the second part. Number one, I want you to pick up the assignment. Number two, I want you to evaluate your life, and I want you to figure out what are the most likely places, relationships, and giftings that I have that God will use to accomplish this mission. And I can tell you it's not the same for everybody. Some people, you're terrified of speaking, you know, and you don't consider yourself to be a good speaker or a good communicator. And so the idea of having to tell someone or explain the gospel, you know, just terrifies you. Others, you're very good at that. I think that God knew what He was doing when He created us. And I think that God can use you and your gifts and exactly as God has created you. I'm not saying that it might not stretch your comfort just a little bit to do it. But still, most of the time what I see is God using people in the way that He has naturally wired them. And so here are some examples of that. As I said, some people are very good speaking. And they're very comfortable engaging even strangers in conversation. And so that door just opens naturally. That's wonderful. If that's you, walk through that. Powerful, powerful way to share the gospel and be a witness. Another one I mentioned, lifestyle contrast. Just some of you are like, you know, I don't like to say a lot. I like to let my life do the talking. And so you live the life of Christ. You live the life of a Christian in front of others where they can see your life. And then you use that to witness to them. That's great. Others, they're acts of service type people. They love to serve other people and do acts of kindness. And when someone is hurting, they bake them a cake or this, they visit them or they send them a text. And so there's acts of service and being there for people when they are hurting and need. How many know that all of this is being the hands and feet of Jesus in any of it? So I think if you go, you know, I'm not trying to just completely let you off the hook. But at the same time, there's nothing wrong with evaluating your life and sort of taking that low-hanging fruit of going, all right, maybe I can't go on the street and just be an evangelist, but I think here are some obvious ways that I can start and some obvious ways that I can improve right now. If you've picked up the assignment, this is part of the evaluation that you're going to need to do in your life. You know, we've developed a habit as believers of coming to church and hearing good sermons and leaving and doing absolutely nothing with them. And that's not right. But what I'm talking about this morning is by picking up the assignment, what you're saying is, I'm willing to go home and do a little bit of homework. I'm willing to go home and think about this. I'm willing tomorrow morning in my prayer time, because I believe every Christian ought to have a morning prayer time. Everyone ought to get up just a little bit early and spend time with Jesus and in His Word. I'm assuming you've heard me preach on this enough, so all of you are doing that. That's a faith statement. Now, since all of you are doing that, tomorrow morning when you get up to spend time with Jesus, that's one of the things y'all can talk about. Lord, I want to pick this assignment up. How can you use me? What is the way you've wired me where I can get just a little bit better at this and I can be more proactive about doing this? I have been shocked at the ways that God has used me sometimes in the past simply by being aware. I could tell you on both sides, as a matter of fact. I could tell you times that I've hit home runs out of the park. I could tell you times that I struck out horribly. I could tell you times where I'm driving in the car later after having a conversation with somebody, and I'm like, dude, are you even saved? That was a softball pitch, and you just stepped right past it and didn't say one word to that person. It was like Jesus just set it up on a tee, and you just skipped right over it because you were preoccupied with other stuff. So I'm not perfect at this. We've all missed it and missed opportunities. But boy, I can tell you some, though, where I was on mission. I was thinking like this. I wasn't just going to Walmart. I was going to Walmart on assignment. You know, and my mind was in the right place. And how God has used that so incredibly powerfully. I mean, I've had times where, I prayed before I went in somewhere. Lord, if you've got somebody that you want me to minister to today, I'm ready. I'm on assignment. I'm ready. And how God opens doors for that when you're expecting that, looking for that. And like I said, on mission. So that's part of picking up the assignment, is looking at your life and going, where am I going to be most effective? What giftings do I have? What kinds of things am I good at and am I comfortable with that God could use me in? Look, a simple, very simple goal and point could be just to invite them to church. This is probably the most common thing that I see. And you don't know, as a pastor, how many people I talk to that come to our church. And when I'm talking to them, I go, hey, you know, why are you here this morning? Or how did you get here? How did you find out about the church? And so many times I hear something that is similar to this. They'll say, well, you know, I was raised in church, but I hadn't been in a while. And I'm going through this. And I just knew I needed to get back right with God. And so to people, what that tells me is that there's a lot of people who know, if I can just get to church, the answer is there. If I can just get there, I can just get in church, if I can just get in worship, if I can just get under the word, that God can get involved in my life. And how many of you believe that is true? That is true. Well, if you believe that is true, let's help that process along. Let's bring that process along. Let's point people to church. Some of you aren't comfortable telling them about Jesus. Well, just get them here and I'll do the best I can. That's not the only strategy, because believe me, there's opportunities you're going to encounter that you don't need to wait for me to tell them. You can do it right where you're at. But still, we're talking about all kinds of different strategies, right? We're talking about there's not one way. But yeah, I've seen a lot of people's lives changed by people inviting them to church. I think a lot of you could testify to that this morning. That, yeah, that's right. I'm here because that one over there invited me, and I've been here ever since. Right, and God's worked in their life and changed them. So that's a very powerful strategy. As a matter of fact, this will tell you in a way how few of us have picked up this assignment. Because if every person in this room, or not even that's in this room, that's part of our church, because we've got people that are not part that are part of our church, but they're not here this morning. We got some watching online, we got some on vacation. You know how that goes. We don't have everybody at one Sunday, at one service. But if everybody in our church picked up this assignment and they decided, once one person a year, I'm going to bring and invite them to church and help them get assimilated into the body of Christ. If you as a believer could be responsible to bring one person to church, I'm not talking about if they come and never come back again. That don't count. You got to get them. You got to get them rooted and grounded. You got to get them plugged in. But if you could be responsible for one person a year, our church would grow to over 3,000 people in just 3 years' time. One person a year. If every Christian just did that, if every Christian just said, I'm going to be responsible, because sometimes we think it's this big thing, you know, oh, I got to be. But if God could just bring one person across your path and you be responsible to get them plugged in and guide them through the whole process of being in church and discipling them and praying with them and loving them and getting them plugged in one person a year, if every single Christian did that, of course our church would double in 1 year's time. And in 3 years' time, we would have over 3,000 people in this church. Now, those of you that know me, we're not saying that because we're trying to get to 3,000 people or something like that. It's not the point. The point is that these are all lives that and people that God love that need to be shepherded and need to be brought into the kingdom of God. It's not a hard task, but it is a task that you have to be thinking about and you have to be vigilant about. It is an assignment that each of us can pick up. Now, what do I actually see? So that was what we could see. What do I actually see? What I actually see as a believer is there's about 10% of the body that's doing all the work when it comes to bringing people into the kingdom. That's mostly what I see. Because I know a lot of people, some of you, I know a lot of you that have maybe brought 10 families in 1 year's time because you're just on assignment all the time, living it. Well, I think that, hey, and don't stop, by the way, with the 10. If you're doing 10, don't go down to 1. You're doing great. Keep it up. But if you're doing 0, how many of you think you can move to 1? I think you can. I think we can. But I want you to understand that it's more than just inviting them to church. What I want you to do is I want you to oversee the whole process. And this is why 1 a year is actually harder than you think. Because that person's going to have a lot of questions. And that person may fall off the wagon and they need somebody to call them and check on them and go, hey, that person may not have a car and might need to be picked up and brought to church. There's a little more work sometimes involved than you think. But how many think you could just do 1 a year? Praise God. I think we can do that. I think I'm going to preach a whole sermon series on that. We're just going to get it. We're going to focus on it for about 6 months until we get it. Y'all can end the pain sooner by just bringing them. So, all right. It's something that everybody can do. Just look around. Okay. Is there a family on your heart? Is there a person you're connected to? That family is on your heart. Start praying for them. Start praying for them. You don't have to go talk to them immediately. Start praying for them. Start praying over their life, praying over their mind, praying over their heart. Who is floundering? Who's struggling? Who's hurting? Believe it or not, these people don't even just have to be unbelievers. They can be someone who has experienced God at one point, but now they're far from God. And they're floundering and they're hurting and they've gotten off track and they need to be brought back into a life-giving relationship with Jesus Christ. Invite them to church. Be persistent. Care genuinely about them and for them whether they come or not. This is a key part. Take an interest in somebody's life. Pray for them. Care for them. Love them whether they ever come to church or not. They don't have to come to church. They don't have to come to this church to get saved. God may work in their life and they end up at another church. How many know that's a win too? It's not just about coming to one church. We're all part of the same kingdom. So the goal is them being what? Reconciled to God. That's the goal. So you care for them. Love them. Shepherd them in a way. But remember, if you bring them, you're responsible for them. Don't just pass them off to me. I need your help. Amen. Praise God. Okay, so pick up the assignment. And number two, begin looking at your life and decide, okay, which strategies am I graced to use? And third, I said, was just to begin identifying who in my life is hurting. Who do I care for? Who can I begin to focus on, even if it's just in prayer? And then eventually, God use you to reach out to them. Amen.